king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, where the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the time I brought Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. You will come from your own, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he goes wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Amen."
Thank you, Linda.
The floor's a bit sticky today. I don't know if you found that there was a party on last night, so I kind of, if I don't move about very much, it's because I'm stuck to the floor. Too many cakes, maybe. There we go. Right, so we're going to continue our series in Samuel, and we're on to 2 Samuel now. And, okay, before we kind of do the PowerPoint, I'll just do a wee bit of an intro and we'll get organised here. I'm sure you've all had dreams and expectations. You may still have dreams, and they fall into basically two categories. Those that may be fulfilled, and those that can never be fulfilled. Maybe your dream was and is to be financially secure, to make lots of money, to be successful, to be an influencer, to be a person of prestige, and to excel in your career, to be successful in business, to have a good physique, or just basically be able to walk, for your body to work, for your health to be restored, to do something significant to contribute to the well-being of the community, to be a good parent, to raise children that you are good citizens and contribute to the community, or to make a difference in the sphere of influence you have, not for yourself but for God, to point people to God so they can have a relationship with God, to bless those that are around us. Maybe you just want to, your dream is to be loved, to meet someone special, for there to be some form of reconciliation with a friend or a family member, to be loved and to love. All dreams, maybe it's, you could tick the box for some of them, or not. But we've all got dreams. And many of us, however, may never have our dreams fulfilled. Maybe there's a sense of, when we look back in our life, a sense of disappointment. Why am I here at this point? What's happened? And we feel a sense of discouragement. Or at the inner core of our beings, we said we haven't really reached our potential. We hoped we would be a different person than we are, or a different place than where we're at just now. Maybe it's because we've got regrets. We've made decisions, certain decisions, and not taken certain opportunities. We've not used the God-given talents. And we just have a sense that we've made mistakes in our life. We've engaged in wrong choices, wrong relationships, and here we are, and there's a sense of disappointment. You know, if we're being honest, I think we can all look back in our lives, in our spiritual lives, and see there's areas of unfulfilled dreams. I have 3 points. The first point this morning is, should be somewhere there, when God says no. Should come up something? Yeah, when God says no. Now, David was at the peak of his life, of his kingship. We saw the last time that his kingship was confirmed. He was anointed king of the north and south, Judah and Israel. His kingship was consolidated. He had attacked the stronghold, the Jebusite stronghold of Jerusalem, which hadn't been defeated in 400 years. David goes in, he defeats it, he renames it the city of David. He has peace in his life, he has various challenges he's faced from attacks, from enemies. He's combated them by relying on not his own wisdom or his ability, but on God's. He sought God's strength and wisdom and was successful. Here he is. The chapter before, he takes the ark into Jerusalem, the ark of the covenant of God, symbolizing God's presence. It's in Jerusalem, the city of David. Things are good. One night he's in the palace, he's chilling out, he's resting, and he's in conversation with the prophet Nathan, and he reveals something that's been a dream on his heart, a deep dream, a long dream, and that is, here he says in verse 2, here I am in this amazing palace that I've built, and God's in a tent. In other words, the ark of God is in a tent. This doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. I want to build a house for God, a temple for God, to magnify God. And this is going to be the climax of my reign. This is going to be the pinnacle. And I'm going to produce a lasting monument for God. I want it to be an expression of my love When you think of these amazing like cathedrals that were built in our land, it was because of an expression of love for God and devotion and worship to magnify God. And Nathan said, great idea, David, go for it. Nathan goes back home. God speaks to Nathan and said, you know, basically, Nathan, yeah, good idea, but it's not my idea. And that's something we can learn. Christians can give us good advice, but not all the time it's the right godly advice. We can all fall into that category. We need to hear from God himself. Verse 5, Nathan says, God says to Nathan, go back and tell David, David, you're not the one to build my house, the temple. You're not the one. So Nathan goes back and he tells David. It's probably clearer in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, which is a parallel passage to the one in 2 Samuel from God's perspective. David must have been very disappointed. His dream was shattered. A pin was put in it. Poof, it's gone. He had set his heart. He was dreaming about it. And I'm sure in his mind he was constructing it in his mind, thinking what it would look like. But God said no. I wonder if you were in David's shoes, how would you feel? Well, you know something, we're all in David's shoes because sometimes God does, and he does say no. He does say no to us. He says, stop. You're on this course of action. You're on this road. Stop now in your tracks. Don't go any further. And it could be something you're doing. It could be someone in your life, some relationship. And God says, stop. No further. Or it's some ministry you want to engage in, something you want to do for God. Now, his reaction would determine what's going to happen in his future. It was a big thing. And we'll find out just what that means in a few moments. But basically, God was asking, how much do you love me? He's asking us today, how much do you love me? How much are you going to listen to me? How much are you going to continue to serve me when I say no, when I withhold something that you want? And we're all in this room together, and there's things that we would really be passionate, really want to see or come into being in our life. But if God says no, how do we react? How do we take that? Will we still serve God? You know, David, it was a test for David to see what was in his heart. And if you just click the next sub-point here, this is really what it comes down to, really. I've got this from Alan Redpath. He's a commentator. And he said about David here in this passage, he had an option to sulk or to seek God. Now, you all know when maybe you were young or if you've had kids and you say to your kids, no, don't do that, then how do they react? Say, yes, Dad, yes, absolutely, I'm really, yes, okay, I'm going to be, and thank you for pointing that out to me. That's, as a parent, I totally respect that. So, yes, you've got my best interests. Or it could be a bit of a sulky job where they kind of freeze you out and they don't talk to you, and the old rubber lips. Anyway, I'm sure you've never experienced that or never done it yourself. We used to call it an hour when I was growing up, the half puff has come on him. The half puff, he's in the half. Anyway, we can be like that with God, can't we? He doesn't give us what we want, so I'll teach him. I'm going to stop coming to prayer meeting. That'll teach him. I'm going to stop coming to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. We're only hurting ourselves. But we've all been there in some ways. So we can accept or reject, or we can just keep on going this road that we're going. And we just keep on doing it. We know we shouldn't be going on this road, and we keep on doing it because we're going to push through, because you know something, we know better than God. Yeah. But that's a road to unfruitfulness. It's a road to stagnation. It's a road to ruin if we continue on that path. God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I know best. You know something? I'm the omnipotent, eternal God who spoke and the universe came into being. You were dust and I called out and dust came into human being. That's the God we worship. He knows best. So we can reject it and carry on, or we can accept it, like David in verse 18. Then the king went in, and he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Where would you be without God? What has God done for you? I'm going to illustrate this in a moment. David sat in humility in a worshipful pose, acknowledging God's sovereignty, his kingship, his wisdom, that God had it was the right choice. It was the right move. Now, you know, God doesn't give David an explanation, and that's pretty tough. With things in our life, when we go through tough things, hard things, times of suffering, and there's no explanation at all. 1 Chronicles 22:18, it records David looking back on this incident, and this is, quote, "This word came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name.'" God was saying, "My house is a house of peace. It's a house of rest. You're a warrior. You're not the one to build." So David did get some closure in the future. But at this point, he didn't know why God said no to him. And he just accepted it. And because he accepted it, he knew in Psalm 84, "No good thing will he withhold." Do you believe that this morning? "No good thing will he withhold from you." Because he is concerned primarily not in having an easy life or a fun life, but he wants you to change inside, to come into relationship with God first and foremost, and then to grow in that relationship. He wants character develop inside you, and that's an eternal plan he's got for you. Okay, little illustration here. Now, I found this when I was trawling through the internet by this authoress, Debbie Wilson, and she's got a blog and she puts some things on. This was on, I thought it was quite helpful. Years ago, an author I'll call Jen was writing a book with her daughter Christy to give both mother and daughter perspectives on incidents they'd shared. They'd agreed on an event, write a perspective on that experience and compare notes. Their list included a holiday a stranger had spent with them. As a pastor's wife, Jen often hosted people in her home. That holiday, she looked forward to having her college children home and enjoying time alone with her family. When someone asked them to include the daughter of an overseas missionary family who was attending college in their area, Jen inwardly balked. "Lord, can't we have some time for our family?" No one else came forward, so Jen swallowed her disappointment and invited the young woman into their home. The weekend went fine, but recalling this event resurrected her disappointment. Why hadn't God granted her reasonable request to have time with her family? Now, this is from her daughter's viewpoint. After Jen wrote her recollection of that holiday, she read her daughter's memory. Christy described how she'd been struggling with something she could not bring herself to tell any family member. Their young guest picked up on her mood and asked the right questions. Christy decided to trust her and poured out her misery and dilemma. This wise young woman helped her see the danger she was toying with. Christy recognised her wisdom and received the courage to change paths. That weekend altered the trajectory of her life. She called their guest God sent. Tears rolled down Jen's cheeks as she read her daughter's words. Jen had never guessed the daughter was in danger. She thought God had withheld something good from her, when in fact he'd allowed this temporary disappointment to grant deeper desires of her heart. This is heaven's viewpoint. How many of our disappointments will be turned to awe and praise when we finally get to see our story from God's perspective? Can you imagine God showing you your story through his eyes? When he does, I'm sure tears will run down her cheeks, just as they did down Jen's when she read her daughter's experience. We'll weep over his goodness, his mercy and his grace. We'll weep over the times we doubted and distrusted him. We'll shed tears of joy seeing how he overrode our short-sighted prayers. I'm going to stop there. And it goes on. When God says no. Second point, very short point. God looks at the heart, not the hands. God looks at the heart, not the hands. You know, God doesn't judge us by our achievements. Isn't that good? For what we've done, what our hands have done, but rather by our ambition, what's in our heart, what's our motive. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 8, God said to David, "It's just as good as if you did build a temple for me. You did well to have it in your heart." See, God searches and penetrates the very core of our being, and he searches our heart and understands every motive behind our thoughts. Quote, "See, above everything else, it was God's kingdom." And David was passionate about God's kingdom. You know, there's two bits to this, I suppose. There's a kind of a challenge bit, isn't there? That David was dreaming to build a house for God. That was his passion and his heart's desire. He was a man after God's own heart. He was wanting to honour God, and he wanted to give God the very best with all his resources, all his time, all his money, all his energy. And he was wanting to do it, but God said no. So I suppose, what's our ambition really this morning? What is our dream of dreams? What do we want to see happen? Is it to build God's kingdom, or is it our little empire? Do we say, "Your kingdom come and my kingdom go"? Do we want to tell people about God's love and point people to the King? Do we want to see our life change and be transformed so we give the King glory? Do we want to pray and pray and pray till we see our friends and neighbours and come to know God's love? John Wesley, as a quote, said, "I want the whole Christ for my Saviour, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." Now that's a very good dream, isn't it? Isn't that a good dream? And that's a challenge to us, but there's also a comfort aspect to it. And he may be saying to us, God may be saying to us this morning, you know, I know you've tried. I know in your life you have tried to honour me. I know that you love me. I know you've had many setbacks. I know you've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes here. But God is saying, I know your heart. I know you've set out to honour me, to follow me, to love me, to serve me. Yes, I know you've got regrets and you've sinned. But you've come to me for forgiveness and I've forgiven you. They're gone. They're deleted. Today, each day is a blessing. And, you know, the truth is, you may have not accomplished all that you want to do for God or you want to be for God. But God knows our heart. And he's saying, you did well. You're doing well to have it in your heart because I know your heart. You don't even know your heart. I don't know my heart. But God knows us. And that is a challenge and a comfort. God looks at the heart, not the hands. Last point. God's plans are bigger and better than ours. It's so good, isn't it? God doesn't judge us by achievements, but the ambition of our hearts. Now, God's plans are bigger and better than ours. David was, as I said, probably had his mind, built the temple. He might have prepared little plans, a little model of a temple. He might have had gone down to all that bother and thoughts. And But God's plans, the ultimate builder, ultimate designer, ultimate architect, God of the universe, had better plans and he had bigger plans. David's plan was to build a temple, which was an earthly edifice. It was stone, it was wood, it was gold, precious gems and metal. And he wanted to give God the very best. But God wanted to build an eternal kingdom. You know, we find out that in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, that David said, "With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God all these in large quantities." Now, God said no to him. Now, he could have just sulked, but he sought God's presence and he accepted it. And he said, okay. But he had a preparatory role instead, because he thought, okay, I can't build it, but I can gather all the materials so someone else can build it, so my son can build it, which Solomon did. And because David accepted God's plan, God revealed some other things to David, which is recorded in this chapter. And he also made preparations for the temple. But also God opened up a whole world of promises and blessing to him. And if he had gone in the silk, he would not have received them. And that means us. God sees how we react, respond to when he says no, or to life situations when he asks us to stop. I suppose the question is, what are we doing to encourage others? David did it for his son, for someone else to come in and build a temple. So what are we doing? How am I encouraging and sowing into the lives of others that they may do what I wanted to do but wasn't given the opportunity or the door to open to do? And here we have David wants to do something for God. And in the passage, God starts to say, okay, David, you want to build a house for me? No, but guess what? I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a dynasty for you. And we're going to come to what that means just in a moment. And Solomon did build a temple, and of course it was destroyed. There's nothing left of it. It's gone. But God was thinking of an eternal spiritual kingdom from the son of David who was going to come. And we've got the book of Psalms, which is incredible, isn't it? No word has been removed. It's a lasting legacy. And when people are going through difficulties and pain and bereavement and sadness, we turn to the book of Psalms and it comforts us. It strengthens us. It helps us. The words of David as he talks about his relationship with God, that's a lasting monument that God has. So how are your plans? What's your monument do you want to build for God? What's your legacy you're going to leave in this world? God wants us to invest in his kingdom. Now, in verse 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom," this is what God says, "your house and your kingdom shall endure forever." It's a big plan. It was much bigger than what David thought. It was a lasting monument, and it was pointing to the son of David. Not Solomon, but the son of David, the Messiah, who was going to have an everlasting kingdom. The Messiah, the son of David, as the book of Matthew begins, "Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I will establish his kingdom forever." Verse 13b. God's true and only anointed king, rescuing king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, you know, when we're reading this passage, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is the sixth of the seven big covenantal promises in the Bible, the Old Testament. This is number six. The covenant starts to build up from Abraham, you could say Adam. It builds up and builds up, and it starts to unfold, opens up more and more. And in this passage, we have a much greater revelation of who the Messiah, the God's only rescuing king, is going to to what the promise of Abraham was going to point to, Abraham's seed, who was going to bless the whole world. It's really down to one promise, to bless the world through one man who is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed. And Jesus, the anointed king, the Messiah, would finally and fully usher in and be the embodiment of God's kingdom and of the promise of the seed that was going to bless the world. And through him, through trusting in him, every believer comes to know the presence of God. I mean, what was the temple? The temple was symbolizing the presence of God. It housed the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the glory of God, the name, the character, who God is. And when we open ourselves up and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, we rely on his work on the cross and receive the gift of eternal life, God's presence comes upon us, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and then we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are forgiven and sealed. And we become little temples. That's what Paul talks about. We're little temples, worship centres, little centres of giving glory to God and of praise and of thanksgiving and of worship. Here's, just before you, just in case you fall asleep, here's and we're going to kind of point to the Lord Jesus and wrap it up. I'm sure some of you would have been real Rocky fans, Sylvester Stallone. I can tell. Joyce is a fan of, you know. Anyway, this is for you, Joyce. Sylvester Stallone shot to fame in the Rocky movie, but Stallone's own story is as inspiring as that of the character he plays. His slurred speech and snarling look are the result of a facial nerve that was severed during his birth, and early years were spent bouncing between foster families in the infamous Hell's Kitchen area. An outcast at school, thanks to his facial deformities, he was sent to a high school for troubled kids and voted most likely to end up in the electric chair. After school, Stallone went to beauty college. I didn't know that, wow. But left to turn his attention to acting. He didn't meet with much success. He worked at a deli throughout most of his 20s before the Rocky film made him a star. He was so broke that he was forced to sell his dog, to which he was so attached to, which he was in tears, for $25. He also had to sell, his wife's jewellery and ended up living in a bus shelter. His break came when he went to a boxing match in which an unknown underdog, Chuck Wepner, took the world champion Muhammad Ali to 15 rounds. So Stallone went home and in 3 days wrote the first draft of Rocky. When he started hawking it around the studios, there was an immediate interest. They saw the script as a great vehicle for a big star. Names such as Robert Redford, Burt Reynolds were thrown around and offered to buy the script. But Stallone wasn't selling, not unless he was given the lead. The studios kept offering more on the condition Stallone didn't act in the movie. Each time Stallone refused, even when $325,000 was put on the table, the highest amount ever offered for a script. Despite having just $106 in the bank, Stallone wouldn't give up. Quote, "I knew that if I took the money, I'd regret it for the rest of my life. And the picture was about taking that golden shot when you finally get it." See, the point is, he believed that there was something bigger and better for him, didn't he? He held out because that's what that conviction he had. So what's our problem? Do we not believe that God is something better and bigger for us? And we can't even imagine what he's got for us in heaven. We cannot even conceptualize what that means. The studio eventually gave in, buying the script for $35,000 with Stallone to work as a writer without a fee and as an actor for award wages. Stallone got the lead role and the movie was reduced to a low-budget production. The rest is history. Rocky was a massive hit, won an Oscar for Best Picture, and Stallone became a star. Now, we're just going to focus in on the King, the Son of David, just for a few moments. My time's almost up. Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Verse 14 in our passage, "I will be a father and he shall be my son." Jesus, the words from heaven came, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's all covenant language. It's whole right through the beginning. All covenant promises. We don't have got time to go into it this morning. But the fact is, we're talking about the house of God, the presence of God. Jesus on the cross bore your sin, my sin. He was judged. He took the judgment for us. He himself, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God. He took all our filth. He lost the presence of God so we could get the presence of God, so that we could have a relationship with God and receive God's Holy Spirit. The blessing of my presence that God said to David, "I saw you as a tending the sheep where you were. Remember where you came from this morning. Remember where you came from in sin with no hope, facing judgment. But God revealed himself to you. And if you don't know him, he's revealing yourself. He's revealing himself to you just now through his word, the glory of Christ, what he's done for us. When God says stop, going down a road, stop. No, don't look at what we don't have. We can do this in life. We can be negative and we think what I don't have all the time. But we must remember what we do have in Christ. All the riches of glory in Christ. And if we know him and we have his presence, he said, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place will be." God's presence in us, God around us, all covenant language. I will live with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's one, maybe our dreams will never be fulfilled that we expect or hope, but there's one dream that can be fulfilled, and that is to know God's presence, to be worship centres full of praise and thanksgiving and worship and praise to a world in darkness, to be a light in the darkness. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And the future is bright, glorious, forever in love, in a place of love, an absolute eternal beauty forever and ever with the God who loves us, to be known and loved by him. Amen.